I can't remember ever spending a Christmas without family. Always with family. When I was growing up, we would go to my mom's side of the family in Oklahoma. Lots of cousins, lots of people. My dad's family was a little bit smaller, but we would get with them. And family gatherings are a big part of this season, aren't they? Many of you will be gathering with family members. How do those go for you? Do you have good family gatherings at Christmas? Good. Which of the following TV programs would best describe your family gathering? When the whole family gets together, would it be like number one, Family Feud? Would it be The Simpsons? Crossfire? The Munsters? How about As the World Turns? Leave It to Beaver. Brady Bunch. I'll let you talk about that tomorrow as families, and you can answer that for yourself. But I would certainly hope that you would have a blessed time tomorrow with your family, both tomorrow and every day of the year. Enjoy one another. Love one another. Share Jesus with one another. I was thinking this week that there are basically three major life events that draw families together. At least most of the family gets together. The first would be a birth in the family, especially if it's the first grandchild. There's something about a baby being born into a family. All the family members get together to welcome that new baby into the family. When Lindsay was born 11 years ago, Kim's parents lived here in town, and they were holding her within minutes of delivery. And then my parents, of course, they drove down from Albuquerque and were with us. And we got all sorts of calls and cards from family members welcoming Lindsay. And then the same thing happened over again for Connor and Dylan. A birth in the family draws families together. The second major life event that draws families together is a sad occasion. A death in the family. When a person dies, that news spreads very quickly. All of the rest of the family members get news, and life basically stops for everybody. They begin to make travel arrangements. They all converge into one city, and they have a funeral service where they mourn and grieve together. As a pastor, I am oftentimes a part of family gatherings like that, several every year. And I've got to tell you, I am so glad that I work mostly with Christians. And most of the funeral services I've done have been for Christians. It's a very difficult time, but it is a homecoming. And there is great hope, but perhaps you experienced that this year. You've lost someone in the family, and perhaps even maybe Christmas. It's a little hard this year because you've lost someone. I would pray that God would give you great comfort and that you would remember tonight that Jesus came to crush Satan, sin, and death. And that one day you'll be reunited with your loved ones. Then the third major life event that draws families together would be a wedding in the family. Weddings are usually very big deals, right? Lots of family members show up to weddings. In fact, you might even meet people that you didn't even know you were related to at a wedding. And those are big festive occasions. Lots and lots of activity. The cake, the dresses, the tuxes, and the big feast. There's always a big feast at every wedding. And in fact, that's how everyone in the world celebrates weddings. They usually have a big feast and celebration. I read this week that the largest single dish in the world is a whole roasted camel. Yeah. Some tribes in the Arabian, Syrian, and North African deserts prepare this dish to celebrate weddings. They get a bunch of eggs, they stuff the eggs in fish. The fish are then stuffed in chickens. The chickens are then stuffed in sheep. And the roasted sheep are then stuffed into an entire camel. So if you still haven't come up with your Christmas plans tomorrow, there you go. Bon appetit. Big feasts associated with weddings. Those events are why families gather, why they assemble together. A birth in the family, a death in the family, or a wedding in the family. You know, God's family works just like that. Did you know that God has a family? Did you know that there are people on planet Earth that God would say, family, children? We're told that often in Scripture. 1 John chapter 3, 1, for example, says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." So there are some that are called children of God. And in that verse, God is called the Father. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, how did he teach them to pray? He said, pray like this: "Our Father, who art in heaven." So there are some on this planet that are children of God, and they can call God their heavenly Father. Romans chapter 8 gets even more intimate. It says there are some that can actually call God Daddy. Papa, just like that, Daddy. It says in Hebrews chapter 2 of Jesus, "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God." That seems to suggest that some could call Jesus brother. That Jesus is actually an elderly brother, the elder brother to some folks, family. And then, of course, in the New Testament, we know that the church is called the bride of Christ. Again, family relationship, intimacy. God has a family. And God's family is called to get together all the time, to assemble together, to gather. And there are churches all over the planet that make that an opportunity for God's family members every Sunday morning. Some churches on Sunday evening, some churches on Wednesday, a midweek service, or small group Bible studies. God's family is always called to regularly get together. And if you're here tonight and you are a Christian, you would call yourself a member in the family of God. I hope you gather with your brothers and sisters in Christ regularly. Your brothers and sisters in Christ need to see you more than just twice a year on Christmas Eve and Easter Sunday. But I would say that there are three very special holy gatherings for the family of God. When the family of God gets together to remember important life events, just like normal families gather to celebrate, like I just talked about. The family of God is called to get together and have a very special gathering where they remember a birth. That's what we're doing tonight. Why are there Christmas Eve services just like this one in churches all over El Paso tonight, all over the world? Because the family of God has gathered to celebrate a birth. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you, I am so glad that I am a child of God on Christmas Eve. I am so glad that I am a part of His family on Christmas Eve. Because those who are a part of the family of God understand what Christmas is all about. Everyone in the family of God man, we get together, and every time this year, we look again upon that precious baby that was born of the Virgin Mary, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. And we find all of our hope and our joy and our satisfaction. A baby's hands in Bethlehem were small and softly curled, but held within their dimpled grasp the hope of all the world. And you know, every Christmas Eve, as a member of God's family, I marvel at the incarnation. The idea that God became man. God became a baby. God became one of us. And every Christmas Eve, as a member of God's family, I also marvel at the fact that we have a God who can relate to us. He's been here. See, Jesus was God as an infant, God as a toddler, God as a tween. Can you imagine Jesus as a tween? God as a teenager, God as a carpenter, and God as that Savior who went to the cross. We have a God who can relate to every single thing that we go through in this life. The human condition in a fallen, sinful world. And then every Christmas Eve, members of God's family marvel over the tremendous sacrifice that was made on Christmas Eve. God gave His Son. And think of the sacrifice that Jesus made. He left heaven. He left glory to come here. And not to experience the best that all this world can offer, but the humblest. George Murray and his wife were missionaries in Southern Europe for 13 years. And not long after their arrival in Italy, as rookie missionaries, the holidays approached. They were homesick. They experienced genuine homesickness. They longed for familiar sights and sounds and smells like pumpkin pie and cranberries. They missed their family gatherings. They missed their childhood traditions. They badly wanted to go home for Christmas. Then one day, as George was meditating on the meaning of Christmas, it hit him. Christmas isn't about going home. It's all about leaving home. That's what Jesus did. He deliberately left the comfort and security of his heavenly home to come to this sin-filled world. He was obeying his heavenly Father. He was representing God to this world. He said, "I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. Behold, here I am. I have come to do your will, O God." On Christmas Eve, the family of God remembers those things, and those things are precious to us, aren't they? Things to celebrate, things to rejoice over. Back in the year 1247, a hospital was founded in England called St. Mary of Bethlehem. 2 centuries later, it was converted into a hospital for the insane. In those days when the feeble-minded were chained and abused, that institution became known throughout the country for its noise and confusion. The original name of Bethlehem was gradually shortened to Bedlam, a word that has come into the English language as meaning any place of wild uproar and confusion. It's almost unbelievable that people could take such a glorious, beautiful, and peaceful name like Bethlehem and make out of it a word that means confusion and disorder. But that is what the world has done with Christmas. It's made Christmas bedlam. But as members of God's family, we can see through all that, can't we? And in our minds, God, the Holy Spirit, has opened our eyes so that we can see it's about Jesus. It's about a Savior. The family of God also gathers together to remember a death. the death of Jesus on the cross. We gather together often to remember that Jesus went to the cross. He had nails driven through his wrists and his feet, crown of thorns shoved into his skull. We remember that Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood and broke his body for us. And most churches will do that regularly throughout the year in a communion service, partaking of communion, where you pass the bread and the wine or the grape juice, and that bread represents the broken body of Jesus, and that wine represents the shed blood. And oh, that's so precious to us as members of God's family when we remember that. We do the same thing on Good Friday every year, don't we? We remember that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Now, why do Christians do that? Because we know that his death is the most significant death ever. Says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the way he could save sinners was to take our sin upon himself and die for our sins. It's called atonement. And that's how he purchased our salvation. And so we look at his death and we gather around that death together and we're sad because of what he had to go through, but we rejoice because it's our salvation. And I find it necessary every Christmas even to remember that Jesus does grow up. He doesn't stay that baby in the manger. And that literally Jesus Christ was born to die. I look at that baby in the manger and I picture those precious little baby hands and the spikes that they would one day bear, or the smell of a newborn baby. That one day there would be the smell of sweat and blood and tears. What about the wedding? When do members of God's family gather for the wedding? Well, that hasn't happened yet. But it's going to happen one day. That's an event that we as member of God's family are looking forward to. You see, the Bible teaches that after Good Friday, Jesus rose again. Amen? He's alive and he ascended and he's in the heavenlies. And Jesus told us that one day he's coming back for his family members. He's coming and he will take us home with him. And the scripture says that it's going to be a huge party. A huge party. In fact, let me just read how John speaks of it in Revelation chapter 19. He says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." When we all get together in heaven, there's going to be a wedding ceremony, a wedding feast. Now, I've been to some big weddings, and you probably have too, but we've never been to a wedding like that one. It's going to be huge, and I can guarantee you, you're definitely going to meet people that you didn't know you were related to there. Because every Christian who has ever lived throughout all of history, every person who has ever received Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior is going to be there. Yep, you're going to be reunited with those who have gone before you. And we will be in a place where there will be no more pain, no more tears, no more suffering, no more death. And we will sit at the table with Jesus Christ. We will feast. As members of God's family, we have so much to look forward to. So we gather together every year to remember the birth. We gather together regularly to remember the death. And as Christians, we certainly anticipate with great excitement the wedding feast that's coming. I found a neat little poem that sort of captures all that together. It's a play on the nursery rhyme, "Mary Had a Little Lamb." But it goes like this, speaking of Mary and Christmas Eve. Mary had the little lamb who lived before his birth. Self-existent Son of God, from heaven he came to earth. Mary had the little lamb. See him in yonder stall. Virgin-born Son of God to save man from the fall. Mary had the little lamb, obedient Son of God. Everywhere the Father led, his feet were sure to trod. Mary had the little lamb, crucified on the tree, the rejected Son of God. He died to set men free. Mary had the little lamb. Men placed him in the grave, thinking they were done with him. To death he was no slave. Mary had the little lamb, ascended now as he. All work on earth is ended, our advocate to be. Mary had the little lamb, mystery to behold. From the Lamb of Calvary, a lion will unfold. When the day star comes again, of this be very sure, it won't be lamb-like silence, but with the lion's roar. Are you a member of his family? Could he call you child? Are you a brother to Jesus? Are you a part of the bride of Christ? Do you get together every year and go to events like this, but have you missed it? Have you been a spectator in all these Christmases that you've been a part of all these years? Or are you a participant? Are you a member of the family? The scripture says that God's family is open to anybody who wants to be a part of it. Anybody can be a part of God's family. He's opened it up. But he doesn't force you into his family. He wants you to choose his family. He wants you to make a decision. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." You've got to receive Christ to get into the family. You've got to acknowledge that you have sinned and you've fallen short from his glory. And that's why God sent Jesus to die for our sins, so that we could be forgiven. You place your faith and your trust in him, and he will forgive you, and you will become a child of God. First John chapter 5 says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Do you have the Son of God? Have you received him? You become a child of God simply by acknowledging that you want to become one. And you do that through a prayer. You go straight to Jesus for yourself and say, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I receive you. I place my trust and faith in you." You open your heart to him. I love this Christmas prayer. "Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee." Have you opened your heart to him? With every head bowed and eyes closed, and we'll have the choir begin to make its way back up here. I don't want anyone to miss the meaning of Christmas, to understand what has taken place, the miracle, what God has done, the lengths to which God has done to save people.
And the scripture is crystal clear. If you will receive Christ, you will become a child of God. Your sins will be forgiven.
I can't think of any better decision that someone would be willing to make than on a Christmas Eve. And again, heads bowed, eyes closed. Is there anyone here tonight who needs to make that decision? I want you to indicate that to me just by raising your hand high so I can see it. Tonight, I will put my faith in Jesus Christ. Would there be anybody here tonight who would make that decision? Young or old. Just in case you're a little nervous about raising your hand, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you've never made that decision, then just out of your heart, pray this prayer. Just simply say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Thank you for coming here. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Be my Savior. I open my heart to you right now. If you said that prayer and you meant it from your heart, an amazing miracle has taken place in your life. You have become a member of God's family. And it's so important that you would tell somebody that you made that decision. Maybe tell a family member that you know has been praying for you for many years. Let someone know. I'd like us all to stand now. And I'd like to see if we can't dim those lights a little. The house lights. We're going to close the service tonight by singing a cappella. Some songs to Jesus. Sing directly to Him. In the past, we've been able to do candles, but we're not able to do that in this facility yet. So if you'd like, we can do a technical candlelight service. I've got a cell phone, and I'll even let you turn it on at church tonight. So open your cell phone. These will be our candles for tonight. I've even seen some cell phones that actually have a little video of a candle on it. It's pretty cool. Why don't you lower those lights a little bit too, if you could, Dave? Let's raise these up. Let's sing these songs together.
Joyful and triumphant. at thy birth.
Praise God for Christmas. Praise God for Christmas. Praise Him for the incarnation, for the Word made flesh. I will not sing of shepherds watching flocks on frosty nights or angel choristers. I will not sing of a stable bare in Bethlehem or lowing oxen, wise men trailing star with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Tonight I will sing praise to the Father who stood on heaven's threshold and said farewell to His Son as He stepped across the stars to Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And I will sing a praise to the infinite, eternal Son who became most finite, a baby, who would one day be executed for my crime. Praise Him in the heavens. Praise Him in the stable. Praise Him in my heart. Amen. God bless you. I would like to thank Roy and Sue Griffin for leading this choir and the rest of the choir for all of your hard work. We really appreciate that, and it was a really, really wonderful thing. Thank you very much for doing that. Every year, we put a little goodie bag together for kids. So there's a little, fruit, nuts, candy canes, stuff like that. And my kids and my wife are out there, and they would love to give it to each child that's here. So let's get the little children first before the big adult children get their bag, okay? We only have a limited few, but every kid, make sure you get one of those bags. Merry Christmas, everyone. God bless you, and we love you.